So, how many sports do you think are represented in Grace Hill? I think we have quite a few. We've definitely got triathletes and marathon runners, but we've got soccer, swimming, basketball, elite clogging, baseball. Yes, we have a number of different sports represented here, and all those sports require training. Right, you have to do well. You have to put in lots and lots of hours and time and thought and preparation into that. But really, training is something that even our vocational world has picked up as a key image of what's going on. Right, we say, "Oh, I did my training in Boston or wherever." Oftentimes will say, "Oh, I have to go to a training seminar." Right, they continue to do this ongoing training with you and in different ways. And so training is something that a lot of us have experienced in sports specifically, but it's pervasive in our lives in different ways. We've been looking at, we're in this series looking at these trustworthy sayings, these places, five places in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus where Paul says, here's a trustworthy saying. And we come to one today that says, here's a trustworthy saying. I want you to train yourself for godliness. Now, I think this area of seeing the Christian life as training, or the call to Christian life as partially training, is something that we don't think of very much. We think of a lot of other areas in our lives where we train, whether it's for our hobby, whether it's for vocationally to get to the next position that we want to get to, or to do our current position better, or just to keep our current job, we train. We train in our hobbies, we train in our vocations, we train in our sports. But I don't think we think very often about we're called to train in the Christian life. And so that's what I want us to look at this morning, to look at this call to see the Christian life as training, and then to realize, Paul actually is going to say that training towards godliness is more important than other types of training. Is that really true? Why is that true? And then to try to talk about how do we practically train in the Christian life. So let me read our passage for us this morning, 1 Timothy 4, 6 to 10, and we'll talk about those. Paul writes to Timothy, if you put these things before the brothers, really ought to be translated, before the brothers and sisters, before the people, before the Christians in the church, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irrelevant, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have set our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. Father, would you help us this morning with your good and faithful, true word, with an image in it that we might not be so familiar with, or we're familiar with in other parts of our life, but we don't think about it so much in our life with you, in pursuing the life that you've called us to. Would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear? Would you speak to us personally? Would you help your word, good and true, faithful word, to come alive to us this morning? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul can use lots of different types of images in his letters, right? There's a lot of legal language, right? That there's a courtroom and Jesus has paid the price for our punishment, and we are not guilty. We're allowed to go free and to be righteous. Paul can also use financial terms. He talks about Jesus. He says, reflect on Jesus, although he was rich, he became poor so that through his poverty we might become rich. He can use financial language. He uses family language of God is our Father who has chosen us and adopted us in Jesus Christ. But he also uses sports language quite a bit. If you look at the top of your bulletin, one of them is in 2 Timothy 4. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So the Christian life is like a race. And there's a prize at the end of the race. There's a crown of righteousness. Then the next quote in 1 Corinthians, he says, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So Paul's using these images of the Olympics where athletes need to compete according to the rules and they need to train. And if they win the prize, they walk up these great steps and one of the great leaders puts a wreath of holly or something on their head. They don't get a gold medal. They get something that's going to dry up and wither away. But they get this prize. And so in a similar way, we need to see ourselves as athletes pursuing a prize, but an imperishable prize. So Paul uses these images, and we see them in our passage here this morning. Specifically, we see it most in verse 7. I have nothing to do with irrelevant, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. So he's contrasting these two things. Another way to say it is, there's some people that were probably spending their time thinking about these irrelevant or ungodly myths. These myths that have no productive value to them, but that's what they were spending their time in. But that's not what Timothy is supposed to do. He's supposed to rather train himself for godliness. And then verse 8, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of great value. So there's this training image again. In verse 7, he uses, it's translated the same word, but you'll be a good servant of Jesus Christ being trained in words of faith. That means more kind of being brought up, being nourished, being reared. But it has a training element to it. And then also in verse 9, where it says, so verse 10, to this end we toil and strive. That word strive is a word that is also used of people in a conflict, like wrestlers in a battle. There's this active work going on. And so Paul brings forth this sports images that he wants Timothy and us to use in thinking about our Christian life. So why? Right? Because like sports, there's the Christian life is in pursuit of a goal, right? There's an end to the competition that we are to pursue. There's an intensity of work that's to be done. There's a hope of glory that will come at the end. In some ways, we have a coach. In some ways, Jesus is our coach. He's also in the battle with us. He's our star player, but he has put us on the field. Right? In the Christian life, we are not in the stands. He's put us in the field with him. Right? It might be that he's the fullback, the premier fullback who goes ahead of us and creates a huge hole for us to go up the middle. But he's given us the ball, and he says, I want you to run. Right? He's prepared the way for us, but he still gives us the ball and calls us to run. So the Christian life is a contest that we are called to. So what are the things that you are currently training for? Right? Some of you are training for various races. An acquaintance yesterday I ran into who said he and his buddies said, okay, we're all going to train for a half marathon, and it's only like 2 weeks. Well, he got a new job. He's been traveling. The weather's been terrible. He's like, I'm in big trouble. I'm going to run a half marathon in 2 weeks, and I've done really nothing at all. But what are you training for? What are all the elements of the themes that you of training that go on in your life right now? So there might be some sports thing. Some your doctor's telling you, you know what, you got to add on another hour of aerobic exercise, right? Your cholesterol is not looking good. But even in terms of work, do you see work as training? What are you still training to try to get to another level or to increase your skills? Can you just make a mental list of all the things that you're training for? And how do you end up prioritizing those compared to each other? Because we train in work, we train in hobbies, we train in interests, we train in sports, but we're called to be training, ourselves in the Christian life as well. And the training is towards godliness. So what does Paul mean here by godliness? Godliness shows up lots of times in the letters of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, which are kind of, scholars call them the pastoral epistles. Epistle means letter, of course. So the pastoral letters, these three letters, the word godliness shows up lots of different times. Part of godliness is content. The first part is not practice, but the first part is content. So it's not following silly myths, but it's having nothing, verse 6, you will be a good servant being trained with the words of faith. So it's being trained with the words of the gospel and good doctrine that you follow. So it's the core message of the gospel, but it's also those theological truths and implications that go along with the gospel that we have in God's word to us. So it's content-based. But it's also behavior, right? It's that proper behavior that comes out of all that content, that's desire to follow and please God in terms of how he's revealed himself. It's a proper orientation to, after we learned who God is and who I am and what God's will and desire is, it's orient our lives properly towards that. It's loving God. It's fearing him properly, not fearing his punishment, but fearing him because he is that wild, unshackled creator of all things. So another way to see it is godliness is a life that's consecrated to God. That said, I want to follow you. You are more valuable to follow than anything else that I know of or could be called to. It's like Isaiah 6, when Isaiah he's in the temple and he has this vision of God, and he's trembling in his boots and he's realizing, I'm completely unworthy to be here. I'm a man of unclean lips amongst a people of unclean lips. I'm toast if you just apply any bit of judgment to me. But God reaches out with a coal and touches his lips and says, I've made you clean. And then Isaiah's response is, here I am, send me. Right? So that's also an aspect of godliness, that it's love and compassion and consecration to God, but then it's saying that love and passion turns into action and says, okay, send me in, coach. Right? I'm on the team. I'll play. This might be hard, but I'll play. Send me in. There's another place where it's interesting, where Paul, it's the fifth quote down, in 1 Timothy 13, 1 Timothy 3:16, he says, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. So there's a way in which godliness inherently is Christocentric. We understand godliness by looking at who Jesus is, what he's done for us, what he wants to do in our lives. Godliness is humble regard to honor and give glory unto God. So how much of all the training that you're doing in your life, vocationally, sports, hobbies, interests, how much training are you doing in godliness? And where does it fit in on the priority list? Where does it map out in your use of time and resources and dedication? It's in work, or especially in sports, you can see the payoff quickly of your training, right? You've got your heart rate monitor going, you've got the stopwatch, you've got some objective data. It's a little harder in training for godliness to figure out what am I producing, but it's still the same principles that you've got to put in the training in godliness to see the results. If you're going to play on the field, if we're in the game, and we're going to take some hits, there's going to be glory, but there's going to be hits also. You need to be training to take those hits. You know, I did a very silly thing a while ago, a month ago or so. One of our TVs, David had fun with his Super Bowl, and it shattered part of the glass, and so it had these big, huge lines in it. So finally, we got rid of it because it was just like ugly, silly to look at. And so this, I put it on Craigslist. The guy comes to get it. I'm thinking, oh, I better go get the box for it. I don't want to leave him in my house and go up to the attic. So I bring the box down. Well, I'm bringing it down the stairs, and I missed a step, and I fell down the stairs. And I was just at the bottom, I'm like, oh my gosh, what the heck going on? But fortunately, I had been doing weights. And so my back is still tweaked a little bit, but I didn't hurt my shoulders or arms or anything. I had been doing enough of these various different weights, getting these dumbbells, that I think that's what saved a lot of my muscles from breaking an arm or something, because I had enough muscular structure that it took those hits, even though I've got a dent in my plaster I've got to fix still. So there's a call to training for godliness. And that godliness will produce godly muscle mass that will help you run the race, that will help you take the hits, that will help you follow God's call. So, but Paul then says something in verse 8 that's a little bit in our face. He says, "For while godly training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way." Right? He's comparing certain kinds of training, physical training, with training in godliness. And some of you are thinking, shoot, man, if I put more time into the bike than the godliness, am I in trouble? And I don't think he's actually saying don't take care of your body, don't train physically, but train godliness. I think he's just using it as a foil, right? He's saying lots of people train physically for various things, and there is some value to that, right? Your doctor's going to say there's value to that in different ways. But against that foil, he's saying godliness is of value in every way. Godliness is of greater value than physical training. It's ultimately of greater value than your vocational training. It's a more value than your interest, your hobby training, your whatever those different elements of training you've set yourself up for. It is of more value. But you might say, but my calling required me to do, 10, 12, 20 years of training to get into my calling. I mean, now my vocational life is it takes up all of my time. And how can you say godliness is of more value to that? Isn't God concerned about my vocation? Absolutely, God's concerned about your vocation. God calls us to lots of different types of training, right? He calls us to serve him in various vocations, serve him in ministry, in mercy ministry. He gives us hobbies and interests. He wants us to take care of our bodies. But he also calls us to pursue him, to train as an athlete in our pursuit of him. So there's two key ways that he says godliness and training is of more value. One is in breadth. Right, so bodily training is of some value. Godliness is of value in every way. It's in all ways there's value in godliness. And so he's saying there's bodily value gives you results in certain areas, but godliness provides results in every area. Right? In some ways, some of your training it's kind of topical. It's like you have pain in your foot, and so you put cream on your foot and you get your foot stops hurting. But godliness is more like systemic training, right? It's if you have pain, it's picking those Advils and it takes away the aches and pains and all over your body. And so there's an aspect of breadth that's different in godliness. And so, and lots of people I read to prepare for this argue that God has ordered life and he's ordered godliness in such ways that godliness produces in us health. Right? We're physically healthier when we are concerned about pursuing godliness. We are generally actually more prosperous when we pursue godliness because he's ordered things so that when we pursue godliness, we end up pursuing a path that also results in or is more likely to result in financial stability and satisfaction. And so there's absolutely value in various different parts of the kinds of training what we have. But training in godliness it covers the whole spectrum of our life. And then it contributes to all these different areas. But it also contributes in one specific area that other kind of training doesn't produce at all. So while bodily training is of some value, godliness is in training in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Right, so it's easy for us to forget, but there's two halves to the game that we've been called to. Right there. We always think about the first half, right? That ends in our death. But the scriptures testify that there is another half, right? So we need to look at the whole game as this life and the life to come. And Paul is saying it's really only godliness that is of value for this life and for the life to come. So, of course, the scriptures testify that the death is not the end. We weren't created for death, but death came in because of sin, and there's life after death. There's for God's people, there's life with God himself. But I think even our consciences testify that we were made for more than this life. Right? We are not satisfied with just thinking of, oh, I'm going to live 70, 80 years, do some nice things, and then, puff, I'm gone. Right? Even as young children, oftentimes we think about, what is it like if I die? And am I just gone? All my understanding, all my consciousness of everything is it just gone? If I'm just skin and bones and heart and blood pumping through and it's gone, I don't think that's how any of us actually live our life. That's not how we conceive of our world. We can't really imagine that death is actually the end. History testifies to desire for immortality, right? From the Egyptians to everywhere, every culture has some form of saying, here's what we can do to gain immortality, right? And so even though our culture especially doesn't want to talk about death and just wants to, when somebody dies at a very young age, they just say, oh, it's such a tragedy. His life was cut short. But there's so little that our culture does to encourage us to see that, you know, there's two halves to the game. And only godliness deals with both halves. It's a little bit so in the NFL draft, if I've got my numbers right, Brandon Cooks was the fastest wide receiver to run the 40. His time was something like 4 seconds and 4.33 seconds to run the 40. But even Brandon Cooks, he can't just do one of those, right? If he can produce one 4 second, 4.3 second run, that's great, okay. But in the game, he's got to do it like 40 times, right? And so his training can't just be, okay, I'm just going to run once, and I can do one 4 second 40, and I'll be great. No, in the game, he's going to have to keep doing it over and over and over again. And so he has to train for that reality. So training towards godliness is training us towards the reality of life, this life and the next. We might also just for comparison think, what happens after you, if you've been lifting weights, what happens if you stop lifting weights for about 2 weeks? Let's say your work says, you know, you've been such a great employee, you know, take an extra 2 weeks off, you go on a holiday somewhere and you don't lift weights for 2 weeks. When you come back and you look in the mirror, what happens? You've lost a lot of all that work and the effort you put into it. You've lost so much. It's training in our bodies, and every other kind of training in some ways is there's a very temporariness to it. And yet Paul's saying that training towards godliness has this eternal effects that come out of it, that somehow our progression in godliness in this life pays dividends in reality in the next life. There's another real big difference between training and godliness versus our other training in life is if in most aspects of training, bodily training, vocational training, if you fail, you fail. Right? You don't get the prize. If you're a little kid, you get a participation medal. David got, for first thing in basketball, he got a medal. But I'm like, that stops at a certain point. If you fail, you fail. If you don't cut it at work, then you don't get the promotion or you get the pink slip or something. But with training in godliness, there's this aspect of when we succeed, we succeed because we see God more closely. We see His reality. We see His glory and His loving kindness in some new way. And when we fail, there's forgiveness. God's grace comes along, picks us up and says, no, I you're still in the game. I'm not benching you. You can heal for a little bit, but I'm putting you back in because I've chosen you. I've loved you. I've pursued you. So Paul calls us to pursue godliness and to realize that training in godliness is of more value. So therefore, we ought to be intently putting in effort and planning and thoughts into what that actually looks like. So how do we pursue training in godliness? If we look at... second half of verse 7, have nothing to do with irrelevant silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. So it's a command, right? Train yourself. It's interesting that it says train yourself, right? You are responsible to a large degree, right? We're in a community of faith, and we build each other up. We gather together. We share our gifts. We worship God together, and we ask questions, and we respond. But there is also an aspect in which you need to train yourself. That there's a big slice of this that you're responsible to pursue and to motivate and to experience the growth in godliness. But there's part of this you have to do yourself. You can't just sort of be like, I'm part of the group. We went on a group run. It was great. Group runs are not how you advance in your sport, right? It's group runs is kind of like the recovery run. If you want to advance in your sport, you have to imagine how am I going to get better at this, right? You hear about the running backs who in the summer they say, you know what, I'm going to do 100 stairs in the stadium, and then other running backs realize, hey, that guy had a great season. He didn't get injured. He had great numbers. Can I train with you? So in some ways, we have to imagine new ways to train. And so there's almost like a challenge. Can you come up with some new training for yourself? When I was in college, I just thought, I had an idea. I thought, you know what? I'm going to take one of these shorter books in the New Testament, like Philippians or Colossians, and I'm just going to read it all the way through once a day for a week. I'm going to change up my training. And that kind of thing produces a whole different way of sort of seeing the scriptures. When you read a letter that's meant to go together and you read it every day for a week, we read the whole thing for a week, it's almost like it's messing with your muscle memory, right? If you really want to train and grow, they say you can't keep doing the same old thing over and over again. Otherwise, your muscle is just like, oh, we're used to this. It's great. We're not going to get pushed that hard. So you're supposed to flip it up and all of a sudden you're supposed to cause your muscles to grieve, to really train well, right? To cause them to keep having to reproduce new mitochondria, etc. So in a similar way, there's a challenge for us, I think, here to how am I going to switch up my godliness training so that I'm not just in the same old rhythms, but I'm creating new muscle structures in my godliness. It's going to be hard, right? Verse 10, for all this we toil and strive, Paul says. Paul's letters have lots of different things that talk about how hard he worked. The word for toil is really the word for weariness. He worked until he was weary in various ways towards this. And then I said strive is this contest, this wrestling, this competition type word. So there's going to be hard work there. I think we also have to reflect on where am I weak? Right? If you're a soccer player, you're like, I can dribble the ball like nuts, like crazy, right? You meet me one-on-one with the ball at midfield, I am going to get the ball past you because I have utter complete control of the ball. But corner kicks, I'm not so good at those. I can't ever get the ball to the right place. Well, we have to realize, where are my weaknesses? Where am I in need to be a better balanced player in my own godliness? What are the areas that I struggle with the most, and how can I approach them in a way that helps me to gain strength there? Part of the way that we do this training is that there's this call to hope in verse 10, that we hope in the living God, and then in verse 8, that having these promises, so the training towards godliness gives us promises for this life and the life to come. So one of the ways you get started is you realize what are God's promises to you, and then you, by faith, start acting on those to pursue those promises that God has given you. Training in godliness requires faith. Right? It requires faith that it is a good payoff for me to put in the time to pursue God. Largely, one of the areas the key areas to do this is to verse 6, being trained in the words of the faith. And so we need to know the gospel. We need to know the words of Scripture. We need to spend time with them. We need to also know the doctrine of what we're following. So what other things can we read that help build in strength as we pursue this? There's a I read about this general who was among the most highly decorated military generals. I think he got every single award there is except for one of them. And he was through World War II, and he even played a role in the Korean War. He was he rose to the ranks of very, very high in the military. But he, at I think age 18, said, I'm going to read the Old Testament once and the New Testament four times every year. And even in the midst of battle, of being on the battlefield directing troops, he kept up with that. Because he'd have seasons where he got 2 to 3 days off, and he would catch up again on that reading plan. That's a hellacial reading plan. But he did it for his whole entire life. And people testified to his godliness helped him in every single aspect, in his leading of the troops, in his meeting resistance and conflicts and decision-making and everything. And so at the end of his life, he'd read the Old Testament 72 times and the New Testament, whatever 72 times 4 is. And so it is possible, right? But it takes planning, it takes preparation, it takes faith that there is great payoff in this. If you look at what Paul says in the last quote, Philippians 3:12-14, I'd like to try to draw us a picture of what's going on here. Paul says, "Now, not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own." He's talking about godliness and growth and maturity and faith, "because Christ Jesus has made me his own." So I like to suggest in some ways, if we pull in some of the ideas from last week, when Paul says, "I am the foremost sinner," in some ways, we were a drug addict bum on the side of the road, begging for a few coins to get our next fix. And Jesus Christ came and he ran a race. He competed. He did battle in coming and living a life for us. He did battle on the cross, and it looked like defeat, but he actually won a great victory over death for us. And he made us his own. Right? Paul says, "I press on to make it my own, but because Christ made me his own." Jesus found us as that drug addict on the side who didn't have a chance of any kind of sports career. And he said, "No, I'm making you my own. I'm choosing you. I'm pulling you into this game. I want you to play on my team. And you're totally out of shape, so let's start working on you in every way. And so I'm grooming you to be able to play on my team." And so we're not in the stands. We're on the field. And there's times for victory. There's times to get, we take hits. But he's playing with us, but he also gives us the ball sometimes. There was, in the 1992 Olympics, there was a British runner named Derek Redman who ran, at various times, had the world record in the 400 meters. At least two times he had it. But in the 1992 games in Spain, I think he'd won his preliminary heats, and I think it was the final that they were running. And they take off. You can see this on YouTube. They take off, and about the first 200 meters, he's doing great. And then all of a sudden, his hamstring snaps. And you see him running, and then just all of a sudden, just losing his balance and falling to the ground in extreme pain, just hellacious pain. But when the pain starts to subside, he thinks to himself, I have to finish. And he gets up, and he starts hobbling, and kind of just jumping along in his race to try to get there. And there's attendants that come and say, "Oh, sir, you should really sit down. You can't do this." And he's like, no, I'll keep going. And then you see his father come out of the stands. And his father comes down and jumps over the fence and pushes the security guards around. And he comes alongside his son, and he grabs him. And they decide, "We're going to finish the race together." And so the two of them are hobbling along. And there a couple times people come and say, "You can't do this." I'm not sure what the audio says, but it's like, "Get out of here. We are finishing this race no matter what happens." And so in some ways, that's the hope of the Christian life. That Jesus called us out of nothingness to play in his team. He gave us his Holy Spirit that even when our hamstring snaps, we have a sense of, I should finish the race. I need to keep going on, even though I'm out and I'm wounded. And then our Heavenly Father comes out of the stands, and he won't let anyone stop his purposes for us. And we finish his race in the way he wants us to. And they say that Derek Redman, he goes to the doctor later on, of course, and he starts to get rehabilitated. And his doctor says, you will never, ever play team sports again. And he never ran track again. But you know what he did? He got himself onto the British national basketball team. And he sent that doctor a signed picture of him on the basketball team saying, no, I played sports again. I might not run I can't run the 400 anymore, but God had a plan for me, and he put me back in the race, and he gave me something important to do. So whether it's circumstances and our hamstring snaps, or whether we fall down in our pursuit of godliness and we screw up when we mess up, there's the amazing forgiveness and grace of God that picks us back up again. And has a task, a role for us. And the Father, the Son, and the Spirit grab us. And because he calls us to his team. And we finish the race that he's laid out for us. So let's evaluate all of our training. But let's pursue Paul's call here to train ourselves in godliness. Father, thank you that you have called us to your team. Thank you, Jesus, that you came and fought a great race. You ran a great race. You despised the shame of the cross, and it looked like you had failed, but you had won. That you are our great Savior, the Savior of all who believe. And Father, thank you for your loving kindness towards us, that when we fall down, for whatever reason, you come alongside of us and you pick us up and we finish the race in your arms and with your strength. Lord, give us a fullness of a full measure of your Spirit, that we might have a desire, an intensity to pursue you, pursue loving you and consecrating ourselves to you and experiencing your loving kindness and your passion and your wild, beautiful grace towards us. Help us, Lord, to run the race. Help us to fix our eyes on Christ. Help us to see what are the things you've called us to and to do well for your name and for your glory. And we pray all this in Jesus' name.